All right. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me this morning, please, to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. I want to preach you a message this morning entitled, The Many Faces of Love. The Many Faces of Love. The Song of Solomon, chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The scripture says, The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now, Father, I pray that you'd help me and bless your holy word now to the hearing of the people and give me unction to preach it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As you know, we have every indication to believe that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon has many different aspects of love. It pictures it in many, many different ways. Solomon wrote 3 books, folks, of the Bible. He didn't write all of Proverbs, but he wrote many of the Proverbs. He also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote the book of the Song of Solomon. In chronological order, we believe he wrote Solomon first, the Song of Solomon, when he was young, and when the Bible says that Solomon loved the Lord. We also believe that many of the Proverbs were written by Solomon during his middle years, before his heart was taken away by the daughter of Pharaoh and by the foreign women that he'd brought into the country when he brought idolatry into the land of Israel. And then we also believe that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he was an old man, sometime after he had finally, hopefully, come back to his senses, and not too long probably before he died, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and summed up all of life's troubles and problems and said, vanity and vanity, all is vanity. The book of Ecclesiastes is the inspired word of God. So is the book of Proverbs, the inspired word of God. And so is the Song of Solomon. But the progression is remarkable. For in the Song of Solomon, we start with life and joy and peace and gentleness. We start with all of the attributes of love. It's defined in very intimate terms in the Song of Solomon. As a matter of fact, it is defined in such terms in the Song of Solomon that it might embarrass you as you read some of the terminology in the Song of Solomon. Bear this in mind. The Song of Solomon is a picture of spiritual love between you and the Lord God Almighty. And as far as God is concerned, He wants you to come to the place where there is absolutely nothing. I say nothing between you and God. So that this intimate relationship that He wants to have with you cannot be hindered by anything whatsoever. All of the aspects of human love that could be poured out to the Lord God Almighty. There is nothing on this earth, my dear friend, nothing. I hope you've lived long enough to get this. I hope you'll learn this lesson. There is nothing on this earth, and I'm talking about billions and billions of money that are in the banks, all the stuff you can buy with money, all the human achievement, all the accolades people can lay on you, all that man can acquire and he can achieve, and all that they lift him up to be. Nothing on this earth can compare with real love. If you ever one time in your soul latch on to real love, you'll understand what I'm talking about when the Song of Solomon begins to define it in the many faces of love. We find, first of all, first love. We find him carrying her into his chamber, literally carrying her across the threshold. And therefore, the custom to this very day is that the husband or the new husband will carry his bride into the chamber. This, my dear friend, is an indication of love and affection and dependency. It is that first love that sets you on fire. It's that first love that makes an indelible impression in your
your soul. It is that first love where you realize that there's a vast difference between religion and a true knowledge of God. That first love can never be repeated again, so enjoy it while you can. For that first love is a marvelous, wondrous thing. The Lord Jesus Christ confronted the church in the book of Revelation and said, "Thou hast lost thy first love." Oh, they were theologically correct. They crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. They had everything organized to death, but there was no love there. And when there's no love there, there's no power there. Because if you have real love, you have real power. Keep this in mind, my dear friend. If you're married to a woman and you never come to see her, you never tell her you love her, you never come around her, you're not going to keep her very long. Make no mistake about this. You're going to show her that you love her, or else your marriage is not going to last. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want lip service from you. He wants a heartfelt love. He wants something that's genuine, that rises up from the soul. And it's good for you to find out too, if you've crossed that barrier, if you've reached that place of maturity. In the Old Testament, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." That's a commandment from God. But it's an enigma. It's a riddle. It's something that's hard to explain and put into words, because you command somebody to love you, but love must be a thing that is born in the soul. It must come forth from the deep recesses of your heart. It must come forth from who and what you are. When you say, "I love the Lord," you show Him you love Him, and it raises you up above the animal creation. It raises you up above that one that claws and scratches after what they get in this world. That real love for God is a marked characteristic for the saint of God. We read nowhere in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation where an angel ever loved God. I mean, I say that he may love Him. I know that the holy angels, Michael and Gabriel, may love Him. But go home and get your concordance, and you'll never find one word from Genesis through Revelation where an angel ever loves God. They worship Him. They fall down before His majesty. They acknowledge Him for the sovereign of the universe. They're struck by His holiness, the light that shines from inside that being that is above every light there is. But to love Him is a peculiar characteristic of a man. And that's one of those things of that image of God that God put in you. He gave you that capacity to love God. And make no mistake about it today, God knows if you love Him. So that first love in my life was in 1973. That was the first time I ever loved God. Up until then, I talked about the man upstairs and the supreme being. I said I was a Baptist, but when God saved my soul in 1973, something came inside me that wasn't in there before. I started loving God. Amen. That was the beginning. It was that first love, and oh, how marvelous it was. What a blessed time. Every day I got up, I had a spring in my step. I had a song in my heart. I had something that had changed me completely because I loved Him. I loved Him. And that was the gift of God. And so we read that here in the book of Song of Solomon. In verse number 5 we read, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon." It is that first awakening as to who you are, what you're made of, what you're about. It's when that first awakening takes place in the heart of an individual that is associated with salvation. No man is ever saved until he realizes he needs to be saved from himself. The greatest salvation you'll ever have in this world is not from your enemies, not from your sins, not from your problems, but from yourself. Because you've got to live with yourself 24/7. You've got to live with yourself day in and day out. And you realize that that old man is wicked and rotten and godless and depraved to the very core. And so you say and cry out, "Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." That's a man that's being saved. You say, "Being saved, preacher?" Oh, yes. There is the new birth that takes place instantaneously. Then there is the daily saving by the life of Christ that saves you from yourself day in and day out. Some of you have a time with yourself. Some of you have a time with your pride. Some of you have a time with your ego. Some of you have a time with that old man. Oh, how he hides and changes his identity, but he still comes back. He always comes back. He always will come back. I hate to shock you with this morning. You may think think you've got him defeated. You may think that he's gone. You may think the old man will never bother you again. But when he gets the right time and you're the most vulnerable, he'll raise his filthy head up in your life and begin to take command again. Be ready for him. Watch out. The second face of love is in chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Song of Solomon 2 verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Underline me. Here we are in a banqueting house. We have all these other people inside that house. But she said, his banner over me was love. In plainer words, he marked her as his own. When they walked into the banquet, they were probably jealous. The Bible says that the church of God is raised up today to bring the Jew into jealousy. The Jew says to himself, who are you, uncircumcised Gentile, that you say you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They don't tell you that to your face. They're too smart for that. But I'll tell you right now, in their heart they say, who are you that you say you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? But the Jew is jealous of us because he cannot deny the fact that there's something about a Gentile that'll take his Bible and he'll weep over it and read it and cry about it and live by it and feed upon it, because it is the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's got a banner over me. He marked me as his own. I belong to him and he belongs to me. And that banner doesn't say owned. It doesn't say slave. It doesn't say any of these terms. It says loved. He's loved. He's loved. And so therefore he's saying, be careful how you mess with him. Be careful what you do to him. Be careful, because I put my mark on him and he belongs to me and I love him. Therefore, as the Lord Jesus Christ loved the Apostle John. And he loved the Apostle John with a different love he had for the rest of them. For John said, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The Bible said in John chapter number 17 that the Lord Jesus Christ loved his own unto the end, referring to every single disciple. But he had a special love for John. Now, I can't explain what that love was, but John knew it was there. John knew there was something different about him and the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't arrogance. It wasn't that he felt like he was any better or any different. It's just that the Lord cast his love upon him. And so he's cast his love upon you. Has it done anything for you? That's a revelation of your character. That's what reaches deep down inside your soul. That'll make a difference in you more than anything else. It's not what God gives you. It's not what you can do for him. It's not what you can believe about him. It's what the love of God has brought forth from the inside of your soul. That is something that measures our character more than anything else. If you can stab in the back the one that loves you most on this earth, you got a problem. If you can take the one that is most precious to you on this earth and cut their throat, you got a problem. You are demented. You got something bad wrong with you. Normally you will love that one that loves you. You'll protect that one and you'll defend them and you'll stand for them. You'll go out of your way to protect that wife or that husband or those children because you love them. And that is a manifestation of your character. Love will bring out your character more than anything else. The Bible says in chapter number 2 and verse number 14, another face of love is this. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice. And thy countenance is comely. Who's talking to who? One of the keys of understanding the Song of Solomon is who's talking to who. Sometimes they switch in the middle of a verse and you got to watch what you're reading. So who is talking to who? Well, I'll tell you who's doing the talking here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking to his bride. He's talking to his love. And look what he says to her in verse 14. My dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. In other words, I've got you hidden, and I've got you hidden away for a purpose. His banner over you is love. He called you and separated you into the grace of God. He called you from the midst of an unsaved people. The light of God shed in your soul when nobody else got light. Have you ever wondered why the fellow you work with, the guy that you go to church with, somebody that you know that's a family member, have you ever wondered why they never seem to respond to anything spiritual? Have you ever wondered why that they're so dead to the things of God, and yet you have a burning fire inside your soul? You've got a hunger that can only be quenched by God Himself. There's a thirst inside you that comes to Him like the heart that panteth after the water brook. Your soul is seeking after God. Have you ever wondered why? You can't put that in them. You can't change them. You can scream to them all your life and you're not going to change anything. It takes the hand of God reaching into that soul. And when He takes you, He puts you in the places of the stair, in the cleft of the rock. There's something about that love that begins to protect that one that belongs to Him. The angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear Him. I can truthfully say to God today, Lord, my life is in Your hands. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know it can't happen to me unless You give permission. Hast Thou considered my servant Job? The Lord said to Satan, have you considered, oh Job? Oh yes, the devil said, I've considered him time and time again, and I've come against Job, and every time I come against him, I run up against a brick wall. Well, that's me, Satan. You're never going to reach in there and take hold of him unless I let you. I'm glad for that today. I'm so glad that anything that does happen to me, God knows all about it. And He allows it to happen. Thanks be unto God. And He's got a reason for it. Have you ever thought about your fallen condition? Your soul is fallen. Your spirit is dead. Your body's corrupted. You live in a fallen, corrupt country, in a fallen, corrupt culture. Everything about you is dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And until the Spirit of the living God comes into you, you're going to stay dead. But the moment it does, the moment the Spirit of God comes in to take up dwelling inside your soul, something changes about you. Now listen carefully to this. From that moment on, your struggles are going to change. The nature of the battle takes on a completely different view. From that moment on, you're no longer what you used to be. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you cannot live a laid back, easy, powder puff life. Because if God let you live like that, your flesh would corrupt you in 30 days. If God took the struggle out of your life, every last one of us would go to seed. We've got to have the struggle. That's the only way that we can continue to remember the old man and be blessed in the new man. And so it is that struggle in life that God allows to happen by hiding us in the staircase and in the cleft of the rock. Jesus is our rock. He's a rock, amen. Our rock is not as their rock. Our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the rock. And I stand on the rock. But if I need to be hidden, I hide in the cleft of the rock. Notice carefully, He put me in the cleft of the rock. He knows exactly where to put me in Christ. He knows exactly what I need. We're no two people are the same. Your background is not my background. Your proclivity for a certain sin is not my proclivity for a certain sin. Your besetting sin is not my besetting sin. Your life's experiences are not my life's experiences. But every last one of us are saved the same by the hand of the Master. He hides you in the cleft of the rock. I want you to see another face. Chapter number 2 and verse 14, He hides you. Chapter number 3 and verse 1. And this is a beautiful thing. Song of Solomon 3:1. By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. Did you see that? I found Him not. Notice carefully where He's praying. He said, I sought Him on my bed. I heard a preacher get up one time, and I mean, he preached for an hour and a half about how you can't pray anywhere but on your knees. And he's probably a good man. But the Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ stood praying. He also prayed on his knees. And the Scripture says here plainly, she was praying in bed. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 4 and verse 4. Here's a direct commandment from God. Psalm 4, 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Notice how that God adds that on there. Think about what I just said to you. So you live a busy life. So you haven't been able to get in your prayer closet. So you've had so many things happen to you through the day that you just simply don't have time to do anything. But when you lay down at night on the bed, when it's still and it's quiet, start talking to Him. You can talk to Him on the bed. You can talk to Him and He'll hear you. There's something about lying in bed that gives the heart peace. It gives rest to the body. It kind of tells this dark, hopefully. And you're not distracted with a bunch of garbage. And you can start talking to Him on the bed. You can lie there. Say, I haven't tried that, preacher. That's a new thing for you. Go home tonight when you lay down in the bed at night. When you hit, in the military we say, when you hit the rack. When you hit the rack, you go to bed tonight. Start talking to God. Talk to God. He'll talk to you. That's a blessed thing. But here's what she said now. She said, I sought Him on my bed. I sought Him, she said. The Song of Solomon. I sought Him. Chapter number 3 and verse 1. But I found Him not. Now what's going on here? Turn to the book of Job, chapter number 23. Job 23. This is one of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible. The 23rd chapter of the book of Job, verse number 8. Behold, I go forward, Job said, but He's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. My, how frustrated Job must have felt. He just buried his sons, his daughters, his family, lost all of his physical possession, worldly possessions. God had put him through the ringer, and Job said, where are you? You ever been there? That's part of growing in God. That's part of learning what grace is about. That's part of growing and learning patience. That's part of learning that God is in control and not us. He calls the shots and not us. He brings the sun up in the morning and puts it to bed at night. God is working in your life. And He says, can't find me, can you? Don't know where I am, do you? Have you learned the secret yet that unless I come to you, you'll never know who I am? Have you learned that yet? Have you learned that simple truth yet? You say, well, I know where to find Him. I'll go to my prayer closet. Well, your prayer closet's not going to move. Go in there. But how many of you have gone into your prayer closet and came out disoriented, confused, dead, wondered what happened to God? The heavens are brass. You all have. You all have gone to that place where you want to go for your prayer. You've gone there time and time again, and there have been times you've gone there, and there's no God. And He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? Never. Where is He? What happened to Him? Preacher, where did He go? He didn't tell me. Because He does me the same way. Oh, then, preacher, God's forsaken me. Oh, no, 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 no. Because there's somebody in this house right now. You feel like God's forsaken you because you don't feel Him. And you feel like when you pray, He doesn't hear you. And then Satan begins to beat you to death and say, now you've got unconfessed sin in your life. Because Satan is quick to jump into your life when you don't have that feeling and that relationship and that power with God. Oh, how Satan loves that. For the accuser of the brethren comes in to destroy you. What do I do, preacher? Wait, 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 wait. Wait upon the Lord. In the New Testament book of Matthew, there is a woman who is, there's a widow woman and an unjust judge. And that unjust judge, that widow woman comes to him and says, would you please help me? I've got time for you. You don't have anything. You got nothing to give me. Nothing. I don't need you. Get lost. The widow woman comes back and said, would you please help me? Back in those days, a widow woman didn't have Social Security. They didn't have anything to take care of them. If they didn't have a son to take care of them, they were destitute on the street. The widow woman comes back to him again and said, would you help me? I don't have time. Leave me alone. She comes back to him again and said, would you help me? I don't have time for you. Don't you understand what no means? Leave. And she comes back again. Would you please help me? Would you please? I'm begging you. I'm appealing to your mercy. I'm appealing to your heart. Would you please help me? I got nobody to help me. I'm destitute on the street. Get out of here, woman. But after a while, she wears him down. And she comes in that last time. And the unjust judge says, if I don't do something with this woman, she's going to wear me out. So she gets her answer. I'm going to tell you right now, don't stop praying. Don't stop. When you pray through those dark hours and the dark valleys and the low places in your life, that's when you're walking on a mountain of grace and mercy. You just don't know it at the time, but it grows your life. It strengthens your soul. You learn things about God you can't learn any other way. He wants you to know Him, but you got to know Him in the valley to know who He is. That's where you learn something about Him. Doesn't the Bible say He's the lily of the valley? Doesn't the Bible say there's some beauty down there if you just look for it? Doesn't the Bible say that? On the mountaintop, it's so sweet and so fresh and so wonderful. Thank God, hallelujah, for the mountain. You're on the mountain, glory to God. I'll shout with you. But you may be in the valley. If you are, I'll pray with you. Amen. The many faces of love. It's love that compels Him to do that. He loves you. He's training you. He's teaching you. Amen. Now, I love this one, chapter number 4, verse 15. I'll move along. Won't be here all day. But the Song of Solomon, chapter number 4, and verse number 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. She says, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. She gives him an invitation. Then in chapter number 5, he responds to that invitation. Here's the problem. He had the invitation, but he didn't respond when she thought he should. She had asked God to do something, but then forgot about it. And then when he showed up, she wasn't ready. For in chapter number 5, she's in bed. And he says, my love, I'm here. I'm at the door. Open the door. Let me in. Isn't that amazing? Here's somebody that made the universe, and yet he said, open the door, let me in. Don't you think that's quite remarkable? He will not force himself on you. You know why? He made you a sovereign creature. You've got a will. You make choices. When we get to the end of the way, it'll be choices that you make. You learn to make choices based on the grace of God. Now, the 5th chapter of the Song of Solomon is a beautiful thing. The Bible said that he came to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice, eaten my honeycomb, my honey. I've drunk my wine with milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Then I sleep, but my heart awakeneth. Then he said, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. How many of you in here in this house have ever felt that small, still voice asking you for just a little bit of your time? Have you ever felt that small, still voice say, why don't you talk to me? You ever heard that small, still voice say, that happened, but you didn't say anything to me about it? That small, still voice says, you went ahead and made a big decision, but I didn't hear a word from you about it. That small, how many of you ever heard that? Here my hand goes, you better believe it. We all do it. Here in the Song of Solomon, she said, awake, O wind. She's growing in the love of God. You know why? She knows the Holy Ghost has got to be involved in it. She knows the Spirit of God's got to be there. One of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn as a Christian is to learn this lesson. You'll learn not to grieve the Holy Ghost. You'll learn not to quench the Holy Spirit. You'll learn that everything must be done by the power of the Spirit of God. You'll learn that if the Spirit is not present, there's nothing but words and death. Did you know I can preach the Bible to you? The letter? Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life?
How do I understand that, preacher? Go home and pray about it. There's an awful lot of lettering ministering going on. No spirit. The letter condemns. The spirit said, here, I'll help you. Take my hand. Come on. I'm not condoning what you're doing, but I'm not going to kick you down either. I want to help you. The letter says, do or die, heaven or hell. But the Holy Ghost says, I love you. You may not understand the Bible. You may not even be able to read the Bible. If you'll just let me speak to your soul by my Spirit, I'll draw you with cords of love into the presence of the Father. And do it. He can do it. He can do it. That's growing to know His voice. Chapter number 5 and verse 2, she said, I heard the voice of my beloved. He left his calling card. He came to the door. She was in bed. He came to the door. He put his hand on the knob and he said, let me in. Let me in. She had to let him in. He wouldn't force himself in. She didn't do it. He turned around and left. She got up and thought, my goodness gracious, what kind of a fool am I? That's my love, my beloved. She got up, went to the door. She took hold of the doorknob. And to her surprise, the doorknob had myrrh all over it. He left his calling card. When she opened the door to let him in, he was gone, but his myrrh was there. She looked at it in her hand, and she said, my, I missed his visitation. Last Sunday morning, this church service in here, the Holy Ghost was moving in this house in a very special way. I told some of the men in the service that morning, I said, this is the morning right here for somebody to come down here and get healed. This is the day right now in this house for somebody to be saved. This is the time in this house for somebody to be delivered from hell. When the Holy Ghost is moving in a place, you ought to run to God. Because that's your visitation. That's the presence and power of God Almighty when His Holy Spirit is moving. You know what happens? Deader than a doornail. Deader than a doornail. Holy Ghost didn't move this morning like He did last Sunday morning. Freedom in here today. Women shouting. Thank God for somebody to shout. Hallelujah. Amen. I've heard enough grunting. It's good to hear somebody rejoice. But it wasn't the same. I had a distinct feeling come across me last Sunday morning. Somebody can get help if they'll do something today about it. Didn't happen. Are you in here today and you need that? Has your visitation come and you just passed it off? Has the day of your visitation come and now you have waited, procrastinated, and you're reaching forth and He's gone? Notice carefully. He chose the time to come to the door, not her. He chose the time to open the door. Not her. Not her. Here's the devil's big lie. Well, ho-hum, you know, we all got to die. And when I get ready to die, I'll go see the man upstairs and I'll get right and everything will be okay. Or everybody does it, you know, we're all in it together. We're all going to the same place. Blah, 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 blah. And you send away that day of grace. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen. I'll close with this. He left his calling card. You know what it was? Myrrh. Myrrh represents suffering and death. You know what his calling card was? I'd like to remind you, dear friend, as he put his hand on that doorknob, I went to the cross and died for you. I wrote you a love letter. I gave you a love letter. You remember I told you last Sunday morning about when I was stationed in Okinawa, about hearing a .45 go off, man blew his brains out because he got a Dear John letter. That goes on all the time in the military. I'm sure it's still going on all the time in the military. Separated from their sweethearts. We were in Okinawa, the other end of the world. And he took a .45, 1911, blew his brains out. Got a Dear John letter. Let me tell you what you'll never get from God. You'll never get a Dear John letter from Him. Hallelujah. You'll never get a Dear John letter. Hallelujah. Amen. Never get it. Ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. Here's two more things and we'll come to a close. Chapter number 5 and verse number 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. That's not the way we say it in English. It's not that she's tired of it, sick of it, not in that sense. She says, I am sick because I love so much. That's what that means. You know why? Because her love has been challenged. She's no longer comfortable. She goes out into the street and they beat her up. That's what happens when the world gets a hold of you. They beat you up. They want to tear you down. They want to destroy you. Why, preacher? Because they want to justify themselves. In their eyes, you're no better than they are. You're just a holy Joel, self-righteous hypocrite. That's all you are. As far as the world's concerned, that's all they want you to ever be. So they can justify themselves. Now she's beginning to grow up. Then in chapter number 5 and verse 9, these women say to her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? That's a beautiful scripture. So what's it mean, preacher? It means you look just like I look. You wear the same clothes I wear. You go to work just like I go to work. You know, you're just like me. What makes you different from me? She says, my beloved does. Well, then they say, well, who is your beloved? Why is your beloved any different from our beloved? I mean, we've got Moloch. We've got Isis. We've got Semiramis. I mean, what's the difference between your beloved and our beloved? You see, if they don't see your beloved in you, then there's never going to be any power in your life. Somebody's watching you. They've got to see Jesus in you. They got to see Him. And if they don't see Him, then my friend, you have no power with them. Never argue with somebody about your faith and their faith, about your religion and their religion, what you believe and they believe. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to a personal confrontation with the Son of God. It's not about me and you. It's about Christ and you. And that's the only way it'll ever work. You'll never witness any other way. If it's about me and you, you can pick me to death. If it's about Christ and you, then you got to pick Him to death. And you can't pick Him. He's perfect and sinless. Now, I'm going to close with this morning. How many of you really believe God loves you? How many of you really believe God loves you? How many of you, if you believe that, has that really done something to your life? You won't believe it. You're not going to manifest it in the heart until it affects the way you live. It's not up here. It's in here. The apostle said, we love Him because He first loved us. The apostle said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love, 1 Corinthians 13 is absolutely, without question, the greatest thing that you'll ever have in your life is love. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray You'd bless this preaching and the ministry of Your holy word this morning. And for those who heard it, I pray You'd bless them. There may be somebody in this house today that have been kicked around, stomped, run over, treated like a dog. Never met anybody in this world that ever cared if they lived or died. But this be the day that they wake up and they see the Lord Jesus Christ died for them and He loves them. May it be so. In Thy holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. Stand up this morning, folks. What do we got, brother?
Page 306 in your All-American. 306.